Instead of having the kids downstairs during the worship time, we have the kids upstairs during the worship time. And so we've designed the messages. The first two were very adult, and the kids weren't in the services then. These last three here, talking about the family, we're wanting to get a whole multi-generational approach here. So there's a large section here that is talking directly to children. We have a handful of children in our group here, but I don't want the rest of you to check out because you're not, you know, young children yourself or children that are living with your parents yourself. The information here is biblical information. It's good stuff for any of us. And so you need to take notes and pay attention and listen, because you might be able to take this and share it with a grandchild, with you know, a friend or whatnot. There's a lot of different applications here or a lot of different places. There's one application, it's two children. But there's a lot of different places where you could use it, even if it's not directly talking to you. So I just want to give that preface. I don't want people to just check out and say, well, I'll just start listening when it talks about parents. Or if you're a grandparent, you can say, well, I'm just not going to listen to the whole sermon. But I want you guys to be able to get things from God's Word. God's Word is useful. All of God's Word is useful. And so we'll be diving into that. So today our main scripture is going to be from Ephesians chapter 6. And the first part of that, talking to children, it says this. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So children, obey your parents. I'm going to write that down. This has become one of the most quoted verses in my house. God says, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents. Let's go back. The very beginning of that, it says, children, obey your parents. What are those next three words? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's a very important piece there. So let's go and write this down, because God's will is important to you. That's a motivation. We're going to look at four different motivations that Paul gives to us here in Ephesians 6 of why children should obey their parents. And this is geared, as I said, towards children. And I want to make sure that the six, seven, 8-year-olds, we have one here with us this morning. But I want to make sure that from that size children all the way up to some of our high school, you know, seniors and graduates, that they would be able to connect with it as well. So I'm not talking down to you, but I want to make sure these sections were going to be something that all the children be able to listen to. So we're going to kind of boom, boom, boom. Some of you guys will really enjoy that part. But why should we obey our parents? Because God's will is important to you. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. It's an act of obedience to God for us to obey our parents. And so if God's will is important to you, that's a motivation to obey your parents. That God's will is important. What matters to God should matter to us. And it matters to God that we obey our parents. The rest of that verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? This is right. Motivation number two. Let's go and write that down. Children should obey their parents because it is the right thing to do. It just simply is the right thing to do. The wrong thing to do would be to disobey to your parents. It's the opposite. The right thing to do is to obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Did you know that Jesus obeyed his parents? His earthly parents. Not just the Heavenly Father. We have great examples of Jesus obeying the Father in heaven. But Jesus also obeyed his earthly parents. Jesus was God, and one of the reasons why he came to earth was to show us how to live. Here's how you get life right. Here's how you operate in the correct way. You do the right things. Here's the right behavior. Follow my example, and you're going to do things right. And so Jesus even gave us an example of how we should act as children towards our parents. There's a story in Luke where Jesus and his parents had traveled from Nazareth down to Jerusalem for a special religious celebration. Jesus was about 12 at this time, and the celebration was, which was the feast of the Passover. Jesus' parents were there, and his family, and a whole lot of other travelers would just come from everywhere to come and celebrate this festival together, this celebration. And then after it was over, they all headed back to their various places that they came from, and they would do so in a large group. They wouldn't travel by bus or train. You know, it wouldn't hop in family cars, you know, and be able to get all the family in one thing. They would just take one big group from one town down to Jerusalem. They'd travel in a large group back, kind of herd animals, I guess. But there's and the path that they would travel there from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it would have been very good to have a large group traveling with you through that. And so they would have relatives, because relatives would not move far away. You know, I moved away from my parents. My wife moved away from her parents to come here, and that was, you know, where God led us. But at that time, that wasn't something that happened a whole lot. You kind of stayed hometown type thing. So you have relatives living around you. A lot of you have experienced that, where you've got your grandma and grandpa, and you've got, you know, your mom and dad, and you've got aunts and uncles, and you've just got a whole family around you. And so that would have been the case. Coming down from Nazareth to Jerusalem, they would have been walking back with relatives. They would have been walking back with people that they trusted, that they would have recognized as neighbors and good friends that all lived together. They had a stronger view of community than we do. And so they would have known each other. And so it would not have been abnormal. In fact, it would have been very normal for children of different families to travel with either other family members or a familiar family as they would travel back. So it would be very easy for a family to not notice. Now, I'm building this because I want to make sure we're not jumping all over Mary and Joseph as being bad parents. It would have been very easy to notice or to not notice that your child wasn't there with you. You just assume, well, this happens every year. We go down for the Passover feast, and we're heading back, and you know Jesus is probably hanging out with grandma and grandpa, or aunt and uncle, or Jesus is maybe hanging out with Bob and Sue from down the street, you know, whatever, and we'll catch up with him when we stop. And so it was about a day when they realized Jesus was missing, and we're told they journeyed for a whole day, and then began looking for him among the relatives and neighbors. So there, you see, they're looking. Okay, hey, Uncle Joe, have you seen Jesus? Hey, Aunt Sue, have you seen Jesus? Hey, Grandpa, Pappy, have you seen Jesus? You know, we're kind of concerned. He's not with any of the relatives. They asked the neighbors. You know, went talked to some of the neighbors that would have known Jesus, that he played with their kids. And you guys know how that is. You've got neighborhood kids, and they all kind of play together. And I know I've. One of our parents in the neighborhood, we've got each other's phone numbers. Hey, are our kids at your house? Okay, good, because they're not at my house. You know, and they get in a good group of little kids, and I tell them, tell me when you're going to the other house. That doesn't always happen. So then I quote that verse in Ephesians 6. So they asked the relatives and neighbors. When they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. The next day, they found him in the temple. So that's basically in church, seated among the teachers and listening to them and asking questions. The teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers, but his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. His mother said, "Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." I use the Message version of this. I read a couple different versions. I really like the simplicity of the way it shared this story. I think that connects with a lot of moms and dads. "Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you." He said, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?" So Jesus, of course, was talking about his father in heaven, his heavenly father, not Joseph, his earthly father. He had to be about his father's business, God's business. Jesus wasn't getting into mischief. This wasn't something that Jesus did as an act of rebellion to run away and hide from his parents or to disobey his parents. He didn't wander off because he saw something more interesting at the marketplace. He was at church talking with the teachers and the preachers there. But even so, Jesus' earthly parents, they were worried about him. They were concerned about him, much how any other parent would be worried about their child. After this account, we read this little verse here. That it's actually the first half of verse 51. It just says, "So he went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them." Let's write this down. Very, very simple. Jesus obeyed his parents. It's right there. I mean, even getting lost, he didn't do anything disobedient in being lost. They came back, they were worried about him, rightfully so. But he wasn't getting into mischief. He wasn't getting in trouble. He wasn't doing something that he wasn't supposed to do, unless there's a part of the story that we've got left out there. But it is very clear, Luke is very clear, that Jesus went back to Nazareth and he was obedient to his parents. Very simple. It's the right thing to do. Jesus even did it. to exemplify right behavior. Here's the right way to live. Obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments. These commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, and it is the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. Exodus 20, 12 says, honor your father and mother. So we should obey our parents. Third reason, because it is a command from God. God has commanded you to obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Your parents are valuable. Treat them that way. God's commanded you to do this. Your parents are valuable to you. Treat them with the value they deserve. Treat them that way. The first four of the Ten Commandments talk about our relationship with God. Don't have any other God before God. Don't make idols and worship them. That's number two. Don't misuse God's name. That's number three. And keep the Sabbath day holy. Set that day aside as a day of rest. And that's for you. And it's also a day to honor God with through your rest. And so the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship vertically with God. The next six deal horizontally. It deals with our relationships with each other. Honor your father, number five. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not be jealous of others or want what they have. All of those deal with each other. And God's commandments for us on how we are to treat each other. I think it's important to note that the very first of this second list, of this list that talks about our relationships with other people, is the command to honor our father and mother. The first commandment in this list of commandments about our relationships with each other deals with the parent-child relationship. Honor your father and mother. Your parents are valuable. Treat them that way. Another reason Paul gives to obey your parents is that this is the first command with a promise, is what he says. It's actually the only command in the Ten Commandments with a promise. But Paul says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will live a long life on the earth. So obey your parents because it's God's will, because God's will is important to you, rather. That's an internal motivation. Because it is right. It's just a very cognitive, logical motivation. Because it is a command from God. That's a very obedient, not just obedient to your parents, obedient to God. It's a command from God. And the fourth reason we should obey our parents is because it has a promise of a reward. You're going to be rewarded for that. It's the only command out of the Ten Commandments that has a reward attached. If other commandments are to be obeyed, how much more a commandment that has a reward? A commandment that has a written motivation attached to it. Oh, I went backwards. There's a quote from one of the commentaries I use. And it says, respectful, obedient children will normally become productive, successful adults. So you could say that this has a logical deduction that if you are obedient to your parents, you obey your parents in the Lord, then you honor your father and mother in the Lord, you're going to have a better life. Logically, because you're going to learn how to make good choices earlier in life. You're going to start a pattern of good choices earlier in life. And those of us who have seen what's happened in other people's lives or seen what's happened in our lives when we make a series of bad choices, things don't go well for us. And that does eat away at your time that you're going to have here on earth. The stress or, some of the bad choices we make with the donut sitting in my office that I'll eat after second service to make sure that my sugar doesn't drop too much walking to the Reds game. But there's good excuses for that. But the choices we make, they have, a bearing on us. And so when God says, honor your father and mother, things will go well for you if you do this. You'll live long. There are some logical deductions to that of why that makes sense. It just makes sense that you obey your parents and that sets you up for a pattern that's going to lead to a better life, that's going to lead to a longer life because you're going to be more healthy. But with that, we cannot disconnect the supernatural element here. This is from God. It is a command from God. I'm not going to explain it away. I think there is a logical understanding of it, but then there's also the supernatural understanding that this is a promise from God. And sometimes I don't know how seriously we take God's promises. We read them and we think, oh, that's nice. Or yeah, I'm glad that works for some people. When we read God's promises, and I don't care where we are, we're kind of transcending this whole passage here in Ephesians 6. Any promise you read from God in Scripture, we need to be overjoyed about those promises. Or if it's a promise of what will happen if we don't turn, we need to say, oh, my goodness, I need to really take that seriously. It's a big deal. It's God's promise. Has God ever gone back on his word? Never. If he says it, it happens. And so on the excited side, on the good side of things, we read this, we say, obey your parents. Things will go well for you, and you will live a long life. I have to read that and not only look at the logical side, but also look at the supernatural side and say, you know what? There's something to this that's well worth listening to, that's well worth obeying. So those are four very good reasons that Paul gives us that we should obey our parents. Then Paul talks to the parents, fathers specifically. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Another version says, do not exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. What are those last three words? Of the Lord. And important we include those. So let's write this down. Fathers, parents, fathers, use balance to bring your child up in the Lord. Use balance. Balance is so important in so many areas of our life. We should be bringing them up in the Lord. We have a guide. We have a pattern to follow, parents, grandparents. We don't have to recreate the wheel. I love that about being a parent. All I have to do is look at God. All I have to do is follow his example. All I have to do is go to his word and say, okay, what does God say about this? Or what would God do in this situation? How would he be a good parent here? How would he be a good father here? Paul says that we should not provoke our children to anger, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have guidelines. This requires a delicate balance to do that. We can't be too hard on them or they'll lose heart. So let's write this down. Do not be too heavy-handed or you will discourage your children. And I think that's why Paul's talking to fathers here, because I think that's one of the purposes of the wife is to make sure the father's not too heavy-handed. I know my wife jumps in on different times, or she'll whisper under her breath, or, you know, come on, ease up a little bit. We can be heavy-handed. And God knew, Paul knew, that we needed to have this shared with us as fathers and as parents in general, to not be heavy-handed, or you will discourage your children. Don't do it. Be careful there. And each child is different. With my two boys, what would discourage one boy and just crush him wouldn't faze the other one at all. But in other areas, in other places, something that would discourage this child wouldn't faze this one at all. They're so different. And that's the same with all of our children. We have to make sure that we keep that in mind. You can't get a cookie cutter approach. And that's why the Bible's so great. It doesn't present a cookie cutter approach. It gives us guidelines. Hey, don't be too heavy-handed. And that means something different for every child you have. If you have 10 kids, couldn't imagine. But if you have 10 kids, every kid would have a different level in a different area, in a different place of their life that would be too heavy-handed or not heavy-handed enough. We got to make sure that we're not too hard on them. Before we had kids, we had a German Shepherd. And German Shepherds are neat dogs. I liked them before we got married, and we had collies growing up. That was the go-to dog for my parents. And so when we got married, and our first thing that we had that we loved and cared for together was this little black puffball that ended up being like a 110-pound German Shepherd. He was a big old dog. But Ferdinand was just a wonderful, wonderful dog. And He was very, very active, and he picked things up quickly. He was really sharp. And when I was reading about training a dog, it was, we never did take him to discipline training or any kind of school. We wanted to see if we could hack it on our own, and it did. It went well, and without having, he was the only thing we had to focus on. We had work, and my wife was finishing up on school, and we had Ferdinand. And one of the things I read about German Shepherds specifically was that you can break their will pretty easily. And you didn't want to do that in training because they would shut down. They would give up. And they would respond to you maybe out of fear at best, maybe not at all. And so you wanted to keep the spirit going. You wanted to keep their will going. So you wanted to teach them obedience without breaking their will. And there really was a balance there. And we had all sorts of different tricks. You could shoot him and he'd roll over dead. And he could sit up, he could stand up and look in the eyes. That was pretty awesome. Just stand there and just kind of balance himself on his back feet. He could speak big. Yeah, speak. Shh. Yeah. So he had all sorts. He was a fun, fun dog. So I've had a German Shepherd. And I've got kids. And I can tell you, kids are a whole lot more complicated than training a dog. But that same principle's at mine there. You don't want to break the kid. You don't want to break their will. You want to keep them going. You want to keep them learning. You want to keep them excited about life. You want to keep that excitement there. But it takes a balance. So you don't want to be too heavy-handed, but you do want to do other things. You do want to be active in that. So don't discourage your children. Instead, motivate moral behavior through discipline. So there is a time for discipline. Absolutely. And I included the word moral here because I wanted to remind us of this passage that Paul says at the very end of this, you know, in discipline instruction in the Lord. So it's not just behavior that it's acceptable to our society, which we've been talking about how that's just been really slipping away lately. But it's behavior that is appropriate for a Christian child, for a child in a Christian home, that we as parents are to bring them up to motivate moral behavior through discipline. We get our example from this in the from Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about God disciplining us, God as our Father disciplining us. And he brings up, you know, our earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, talking about God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So we get some motivation here of why God disciplines. And if this is the way God disciplines, this is why God disciplines for every Christian husband in here, for every Christian father in here. This should be our motivation as well. If God is our example, if God is who we follow as a father, then our motivation should be the same thing as well. Not just to break someone down or not just to train them and teach them to have blind obedience, but God's discipline was for a purpose, and that was for our good so that we may share in his holiness. So we want a discipline to promote, to motivate moral behavior. All discipline for the moment does not seem to be joyful. Well, we've all been on that side of things, huh? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God disciplines us so that we will live in his ways of holiness. So we then should discipline our children with the goal of motivating moral behavior, to discipline in a way to not anger or to discourage our children, but to discipline in a way that encourages and moves them toward moral behavior. Away from something that's unholy, toward an action that is holy, moral behavior. The Hebrews writer notes that this isn't fun. It's no joy. In fact, it's the opposite. He said it's sorrowful when you're going through the process. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. How many of us heard that growing up? How many of us ended up saying it when we were in that place? And we understood then, yeah, but I have to do this. It's a disservice to my children if I'm not loving them enough to discipline them. And the outcome of God's discipline on us and the outcome of our discipline on our children should be that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the goal. That's the goal as we discipline our children, to motivate moral behavior so that our children will experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So Paul says we discipline our children and we are to instruct them. So discipline is generally targeting behavior, that's actions. Instruction connects on a cognitive level, thinking. So let's write this down. Stimulate their spiritual thinking through biblical teaching and instruction. Stimulate their spiritual thinking through biblical teaching and instruction. He says discipline and instruction in the what? In the Lord. So once again, this isn't just teaching and instruction about, you know, which fork to eat with at what time in the meal or, you know, how to do this or that. No, it's instruction in the Lord. We're talking about things that really matter for eternity. Instruction in the Lord. We just talked a few weeks ago about how you can't pass something on if you don't have it inside of yourself. It's got to be in you first. God's word, his teachings, his commands, his instructions, they must be in you first in order for you to be able to pass them along to your children. We talked about how last month, how all scripture is from God and all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful. We talked about that. That was Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy, who Paul had passed the gospel on to, but Paul wasn't the first person in his life to share the scriptures with Timothy. Paul stepped into Timothy's life a little later, but Timothy had been raised in an environment that stimulated his spiritual thinking. His mother and his grandmother had set him up for the moment that God had set aside for the time when he would meet Paul. And the gospel would be introduced to him. Early in Paul's second letter, we read this. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith, where? Within you, okay, it's in you, I'm reminded of that sincere faith that's within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. You can't have something, you can't pass something on if it's not in you first. Paul's bringing this up in Timothy's mind, saying, hey, it's in you because it was in your mom. It's in your mom because it was in your grandma. And even your grandma had a motivation, and she's partly to blame for what's in you. See, before Paul ever got a hold of Timothy, Timothy had been in an environment that stimulated spiritual thinking because he was raised in a way that God's instructions, God's teachings were taught to him. And it was put in him because it was in his mom, because it was in his grandmother. And then later we read that famous passage we read a few weeks ago. All scripture is God-breathed. But just before that, Paul brings this up again a couple chapters afterwards. He says, and how from infancy, from a young age, from a child, from that time you have known the Holy Scriptures. And we know from earlier in 2 Timothy, that was because of his mother. That was because of his grandmother, their influence on him. Paul wasn't there during his infancy, during his young childhood. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think every one of us would be happy with a Timothy, wouldn't we? If our children grew up to be that way. I mean, not exactly, not a carbon copy. But I mean, I think all of us would agree, Timothy was a pretty all right kid. He made some good choices. He did some really good things for the church and became Paul's companion. And man, you gotta think that Eunice was just proud of her son. And old Grandma Lois, you know, and I don't know where the dads were in that situation, that list. Maybe they had passed on, maybe they just weren't involved in their child's life. And Timothy was in Ephesus, where Paul had been writing this letter to that we're reading today. So parents, fathers, mothers, raise your children in the Lord using balance. Don't be too heavy-handed so that you discourage your children. Instead, raise them up in discipline and instruction in the Lord, motivating them towards moral behavior and stimulating spiritual thought, spiritual thinking. Children, obey your parents. Why? Because God's will is important to you. Because it is the right thing to do. Because God commanded it, and because it is a promise with a reward attached to it. Honoring goes both ways.